We're glad you're here today. I've been in a series, you may not have realized it. A lot of times when we do a series of lessons, I don't make a big deal about the series. But we've been talking about life, and we're going to next weekend be talking about Memorial Day weekend, and that's a little bit different subject. But it is important to understand that God wants us to be rich. He wants us to be full. I don't think sometimes we get that concept. In 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 17, the writer says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." God gives us all things to enjoy. "They that do good, they that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, take hold of a life that is full." Take hold of a life that is full. God wants you to have a full life. God wants you to have a rich life. And, you know, we have such a distorted view of that idea. "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come when they may lay hold of eternal life." If you ask most people, what do you think a full life is? And I saw a TV show on this years ago. A bunch of people said, to be free of stress. That's a full life. Well, that's a possible answer. I think I could be free of stress and still not have what I would call a full life. But another one said is to go to bed at night at peace with life and with death. Yeah, that's part of a full life. I don't think these kinds of answers, though, get at the methodology. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about what it takes to build a life that gives us contentment. We've been talking about what does it take to be satisfied? What does it take to be at peace? I think God's definition of fullness and what God thinks is sometimes not what man thinks. In 2 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 10, Paul says, "God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way." Be made rich in every way. In our materialistic society, I think most people, when they talk about rich, they want to talk about what's right out that window with a big for sale sign on it. You know, the big boat on the trailer with all those wheels under it. That's the concept of richness, but God's concept of richness, and I think the kind of richness that's been fullness, is a long way past that boat. That boat's for sale for a reason. Somebody did not find fullness in the boat. And it's kind of interesting. We went over to New Buffalo the other night, and I'm always amazed at that marine over there. But what I'm really amazed at is the number of for sale signs. And it's kind of interesting to realize how our society has thought about that. He goes on and says, "You may be rich in every way so that you may be generous on every occasion, and your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." We need to look at what we mean by fullness of life. What does it take to make you think you've got a full life? You know, as an interesting study is the study of Solomon. And by the way, just a little campaign speech here for a moment. Carl and Julie are leaving us for a while. They're going to be gone next weekend, and I think they'll pay a token visit the next weekend. Then they're going to be gone for most of June. Something about grandkids, you know. Some silly thing. But anyway. And rather than try to splice together our study in Acts, what we're going to do is have a study of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the writing of Solomon's. And it's kind of interesting to look at this concept of what Solomon did with what God had given him. You know, most of us, when we think about Solomon, we think about the one really positive thing about Solomon. It's recorded for us in 1 Kings 3, beginning with verse 7. Where God says to Solomon, "What do you want? What will make you full? And Solomon gives a really, really good answer. I'm quoting from the King James here. Thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out and come in, Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. And the Bible tells us, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this. What a great start. But then what happens is that Solomon embarks on a campaign to build a full life. And we'll study this in more detail in our class, but it's interesting as you read Ecclesiastes. I mean, right away, he starts listing the things he did to build a full life. And the first one, even, is maybe a little surprise. You know, he asked for all this wisdom, but in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18, Solomon says, "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." You know, it's kind of interesting. All my life, I've dealt with intellectuals. You know, my ministry has been on college campuses. I've dealt with professors. I've dealt with people who are supposed to know a lot. My father was a professor. And it's been interesting to me. Our ministry, it reaches into a lot of places where people are supposed to have great intelligence and great wisdom and great understanding. But what is interesting is that smart does not equal full. Smart does not equal happy. Do you know that the highest suicide rate professionally in this country is among psychiatrists? And they have all kinds of degrees. They're doctors who also have a degree in psychology. It's kind of interesting that the shrinks are the ones that kill themselves, but we'll not go there right now. The important thing to understand is these are educated people. They're not the people that are in the slumdog type of thing. It's kind of interesting that Solomon says, you know, you get into wisdom and it raises a whole bunch of other issues because your mind goes into all these other avenues. You get into all these things that you don't have answers for that deal with the reality of life. And it's kind of interesting to realize how frequently people who have great wisdom don't have any practical knowledge, can't deal in the real world. He goes on and he says, well, that didn't work out so well. So the next thing I did, and now I'm reading Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself to wine. So his next thought was, okay, let's do the drugs. Let's do the recreational beverages. You know, that was another incident that he tried. And it's kind of interesting that in a few minutes here, we're going to see what his conclusion was to that. The next thing he says was, well, the next thing I tried, this is Ecclesiastes 2, beginning with verse 4, I made me great works. Houses, vineyards, gardens, orchards, trees, pools of water, servants, and cattle. He said, I thought I'd try things. I thought I'd try material possessions. And, you know, there's the old story of when the Queen of Sheba came and she looked at all that Solomon had and she said, man, even half hadn't been told. He had it all. I don't think I have to tell you the statistics on what has been the outcome of the people who have been the wealthiest in our culture. There's one or two exceptions, but not very many. The next thing he says in verse 8, he says, I gathered to me silver and gold. He piled up a big bank account. He goes on in that same verse and says, and I acquired a harem, sex. The delights of the heart of man. We are told that Solomon had more wives than you can imagine. So morality was not an issue for him. And the final thing he lists in verse 8, he says, in the last part of verse 8, he says, I got me men singers and women singers and musical instruments. He hit the entertainment scene. And his conclusion of all this in verse 11 is, quote, all was vanity and vexation to the spirit. There was no profit under the sun. No profit under the sun. The more he got, the emptier he got. And let me ask you to think about something that you may have prayed to God about, and if you haven't, I hope you will. Are you empty? Do you feel empty? You know, so many people in our country, so many people in our culture, so many people in the world are just plain empty. And I've heard people, the big names and the tabloids and all that, talk about their emptiness. We're not in a happy culture. We're not in a happy culture. The suicide rate among our young professionals is the highest the world has ever known. That's not a happy culture. We're not seeing people who describe their lives as being full. Solomon's conclusion to the matter, and again, this is a direct quote. This is Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring in every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Solomon's life was a life that was not a good life, according to Solomon. And we always think of Solomon, man, look at this guy. He was the wisest man that ever lived, and he had all these possessions. And so shouldn't he have been full? Let me suggest a couple of things to you that are biblical. Things that Solomon never got. We will never know fullness until we have a heart that desires to give. Until we have a giving heart. You know, one of my favorite passages of the Bible, one of them that I think has influenced my life more than any single word that Jesus said, as far as life is concerned, is Luke 6 and verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure you measure out, it will be measured to you again. The admonition is to build a heart to give. Now, this isn't talking just about money. You know, every time we get into a discussion like this, people say, well, I don't make much money, I can't give. That's not what the passage is talking about. That's not the issue involved here. It's not an issue about giving money. What it's talking about is how much we give in friendships. How much we give in our family relationships. How much we give in our sexual relationships. How much we give in our business relationships and our educational relationships. Much of what we do in this building, in this congregation, is to provide a basis for all of us to give, not money. This congregation has never needed money. And you haven't heard a lot of begging around here, nor will you. Because that's not what the church is about. The church is about building the kind of life where people want to be able to give and to have a heart that enables you to be able to give because you're fully reliant on God. You know, there's a wonderful story in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Kings 17 about Elisha and a widow. And you read this story and you think, wow, look at this woman. But I think it's kind of interesting. We focus on Elisha instead of on the woman, and that's wrong. Verse 8 of 1 Kings 17, the word of God came to Elisha saying, arise and go to Zarephath, and there which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. You know, we used to say in our Does God Exist ministry, if you want to get something done, have the women do it. Isn't it interesting that here God has a prophet and he doesn't go to the local priest, he doesn't go to the local king, he doesn't go to the religious leaders of the area, he goes to a widow woman. So Elisha goes over there and he sees this woman. Verse 10 says, the widow was gathering sticks, and he said to her, fetch me a little water in a vessel that I may drink it. And as she was going to get it, he said, by the way, bring me a morsel of bread. And the woman responds, she has a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and that's all she has, and she was going to make a meal, and then she and her son were going to lie down and die together because they didn't have any food. Look at what she's asked to do. Here's this priest, this religious figure, this prophet, And she doesn't have a thing. She's going to die because she doesn't have enough food. And God has commanded her to take care of this guy. I ask you to think about something. What does God have to know about this woman's heart? What kind of strength did this woman have to have? I mean, I can imagine what I'd be saying. Hey, wait a minute, God, I don't have anything. Give me something, I'll take care of it, but I don't have anything. How do you expect me to do it? You know? What happens, of course, is that she says to him, that's the situation, and Elisha says, hey, go and do as I said. Make me a little cake and bring it to me, and after that, make some for you and your son. Now, I don't know how God did this here. You know, we talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000. All the Bible says in the next verse is, she and her house ate for many days. The important thing to understand here is that God looks for people with the heart that is a giving heart. That's who makes the difference. And it's not just the fact that the community is impacted by people like that. It's the fact that these are the people who find real fullness. These are the people who have all those things I mentioned earlier. You know, they go to bed not worried about life or death, not worried about what's happening tomorrow. But interestingly enough, in this story, her troubles are not over. The next thing that happens is her son dies. You know, I've often wondered why that story was in there, and the last 10 years I've learned why. You know, before I said, well, you know what, God just, why the Bible, I just leave it? I didn't know about this other problem coming into her life. And I think the point is that even when blessings come, it isn't over. We're still going to have troubles. We're still going to have struggles. Maybe you've never done this, but I've yelled at God a couple of times, all right, Lord, I've had enough of this. Don't give me anything else. Don't need any more problems. The son dies. That's in verses 17 through 22. And Elisha prays and God restores her son. And the woman in verse 24 says, now I know that you are a man of God and the word of God in your mouth is truth. You understand what that's saying? Now I know. It means that even though she did this wonderful thing of taking all she had to feed this man of God, she still had doubts. She still had doubts. Now, by this, I know. You say, I have trouble believing. Welcome to the club. You say, I have trouble having enough faith in God. Welcome to the club. But don't let that paralyze you. It didn't paralyze this woman. But it wasn't until something else happened in her life and another problem was solved that her faith grew to the point where she could be what God called her to be. Boy, have I seen that in my own life. You know, you have a problem with your kid and you think that's enough, and then something else happens. We have to learn to be totally reliant on God, but there will always be struggles. And putting God first is the key to being full. God gives us a recipe for a full life. Let me remind you again. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. For the same measure you measure out, it shall be measured to you again. Do you ever wonder why we have that passage, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver? You know, I did a little word study on that word cheerful. It's in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. The word is H-I-L-A-R-O-S, hilaros, which our word hilarity comes from. It's used in Romans 12 and verse 8. And it means to have joy in showing mercy to another. Isn't that interesting? God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a giver who enjoys showing mercy to another. I look at Brent and David sitting back there, and I remember so vividly the mercy that she showed, when most people would not have done that. I remember the mercy she showed to Jim's ex-wife. I remember so many times when she went beyond the what I think many of us could have done. And I'm not holding Brenda up as being perfect, but boy, she has a strength here that we all need to profit from and see right here among us. There's another word for cheerful, by the way. It's the word ithrumrio, and that's what's used in Acts 27 and 22, where we're told to be of good cheer. Do you hear the difference? Being a cheerful giver is being moved, your heart being moved to do something you see benefit somebody else. It's not giving with a smile. Lots of people can give with a smile, but being moved inside because you see joy in helping someone that couldn't be helped if you didn't help them, boy, that's the second mile. That's the full life. That's one step in the full life. We need to be filled with vision to recognize and to ask God's help in making decisions that will enable us to help others. Do you pray about decisions? How many times did David in the Bible get in trouble because he didn't ask God's advice or God's leadership in a decision? And trivial things. When I was doing lectures one time, I stayed in the home of a preacher by the name of Gerald Beasley. This was out in Kansas. And his daughter, Neva, was leaving for college. My kids were 8, 9, 10, somewhere in that area at that time. And I thought the man was nuts. Because Neva was leaving in an hour, and he sat there and prayed with her for 30 minutes. And I kept listening to him pray over and over again, not only for her safety and so forth, which he mentioned in a few verses, but his prayer centered around helping her find a husband that was a Christian. And I thought, why in the world would you spend so much time just worrying about your daughter marrying somebody at Harding? That's before I had two girls that got married. And that was before I saw what happened to my friends who had kids who didn't marry Christians. And I've seen the blessings my daughters have had because they married Christian men. And I thought so many times, I don't know what happened with Neva. I don't know that I've run into her since that time. But that example stuck with me. We can be full when we ask God to give us a giving heart to help our kids find the right kind of mate, the right kind of husband, the right kind of wife. That it's important for us to pray about our jobs and how we serve others. We can be filled with fullness to overflowing if our actions are those which speak of our heart to care about others. The qualifications for the elders in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7 says that in order to be an elder, a man must be of good report of those who are outside the church. Those who are outside the church, how does that happen? It happens when we have a giving heart. It happens when we're positive, constructive members of the society in which we live. God calls us to fullness. And it calls us to recognize that the secret to that, the fundamental concept in that, is to be able to understand that we give and it's given back to us, good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over. It's also important that we understand how we handle our resources. In James 4, beginning with verse 1, the writer says, where do the wars and fightings among you come from? Where does stress come from? Where does the battles among us come from? And then listen to the description. They come from the lusting of your members. And then he gets specific. You lust and don't have. You kill and desire to have but cannot obtain. You fight and war and you don't have because you don't ask. But when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask in error, wanting to consume it on your lust. The fullness of life that God calls us to, this business of giving and knowing that God and those around us will be benefited by our giving, is a connection to whether we are selfish in what we desire or not. He goes on and says, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? For whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. What the world says is fullness isn't. As you drive out of here today, look to your right and see what the world says fullness is. And think about your own life. And think about your own heart. And think about how you can join with us in growing your heart to be the kind of person that is able to give with gladness, that you rejoice in seeing good things happen. Be filled with overflowing. Be joyful in all you do. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why do you think he went on his way rejoicing? This guy was a treasurer. The Ethiopian eunuch managed the Ethiopian queen's treasures. He had seen materialism. He had seen all those things that Solomon talked about, the use of drugs, the use of things, the money, sex, entertainment, all the things the world portrays. And when he learned about being a Christian, about being a person filled with a giving heart, he went on his way rejoicing. And I would encourage you today to rejoice in what God has given you. Rejoice in the fact that you have the joy of being able to serve, of being able to help. We have so many programs going here, so many wonderful opportunities for people to be involved, and that's going to grow, and I hope it will expand. And realize that if you give, it will be given to you. Love will come your way. Good measure will come your way. Friendship will come your way. Happy things will come your way. You may not be blessed with a lot of money. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you have a full life? Can you go on your way rejoicing? If you're here today and if you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to realize that that's the first step. This passage, everything we've talked about today is written to Christians. The world doesn't understand this. The world understands that boat, but they don't understand what we're about. The world understands the casino down there. And the question is, why are people in the casino? What are they searching? Are they finding fullness? It's kind of interesting. I ran into a guy out here that works down there the other day, and I said something to him about, was there a lot of fun and a lot of happiness going on there? He says, you know, these are a bunch of grumpy people. And I said, coming or going? He said, well, mostly going. And I said, well, you know why. Mostly going. Yeah. We know why. If you're here today, if you're not a Christian, embrace that which brings fullness to life. And if you need prayers, if there's anything we can do to help you in finding that fullness, we encourage you to come and express that. And let us pray with you. Together as we stand to sing to encourage you, won't you please come?